Darshan HaTorah, Shlomo ben Shimon. Wait a minute, that's me. So, let's get started. And I have the control here. Please silence your cell phones. And I found this picture. My son, 12 years ago, Isaac, helping build the sukkah in our backyard. Thank you, Isaac. The Torah portion is Bereshit, Genesis, chapters 1, verse 6 through 8. And Abba, Father, let me not speak presumptuously. Let my prayers be heard. Let your spirit and your words flow through me. Open as many ears as possible to hear your word. May your seeds fall on fertile ground and then let them take deep roots. Thank you for this opportunity. Magnified be your great name. Amen. Start off with a few comic strips. I don't know if you can read that, but it says the first takeout rib joint. And then it says, during the advanced stages of temptation, there's Adam and Eve, Adam and Hava in Hebrew. And then, will you please pick up your clothes, all the fig leaves? And you can read that. Is that what we want on our grave sites? What I am about to say is very thought-provoking. And I bring to you 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says, but test everything that is said. Hold to what is good. With that, let us begin. It is a privilege to bring the message on Bereshit. Amen. Oops. The first verse in the Bible, in the original Hebrew, is Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. And let us start at the beginning. The first word in the Torah is Bereshit, which typically is translated in the beginning. But that's not word for word accurate. The prefix ba means in or at. And the word reshit means beginning of. The structure is unusual from a Hebrew grammar aspect. It is actually what is called the construct form. So we're left with at beginning of. But of what? Of what? The next word is bara, which describes the creation of something out of nothing. Out of nothing. It's usually, but not necessarily, in the past tense. So we're left with something like, at the beginning of God's creating the heavens and the earth. This is an age-old discussion, so I'm just going to leave it at that with how the Hebrew is written in the first verse. But let me tell you something. For what it's worth, the Greek king of Egypt, Ptolemy II Philadelphus, once gathered 72 Jewish scholars, six scholars from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. He placed them in 72 separate chambers, and he asked them to translate the Torah into Greek. God put it in the hearts of each one to translate the Torah identically. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is why it's called the Septuagint, Latin for 70. All of them translated the first verse as, let me just put it in English, in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. They also call the first book Genesis, which means origin. In Hebrew, the subject of the sentence or the verb comes first. In our case, the word Elohim is the third word of the sentence. This means the most important information in the first verse of the Bible, as strange as it might sound, is not God, but rather the Hebrew word Bereshit. That means that God is not the main idea of this verse, because it's crystal clear that God already existed. Hallelujah! This verse is a profound, profound revelation of God's creative work. Before that beginning, matter did not exist. In the beginning, or at the beginning, God created things having no previous existence. He didn't just refashion things, okay? God is like a painter. He added a stroke here and a stroke there, and he spread some paint around, and he created a masterpiece. Amen. What is not clear for us is the order of God's creation. And that is the reason why the Bible opens up with the Hebrew word Bereshit. God created the world in 6 days. The Hebrew word yom is a period of time where there is light between two darknesses. So this is what the order of creation looks like. Day one. And pay close attention, because there's going to be a quiz afterwards. And this comes from chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. He created the heavens and the earth, and water for that matter. His spirit moves on the water surface. He makes light, and this is not the sun yet. He divides light from darkness. He calls it day and night. Then we move on to day two. Day two, he forms the sky. He divides the upper waters from the lower waters. He calls the sky heaven. And that was day three, verses 9 through 13. He divides the dry land from the bodies of water. He calls them earth and seas. He also makes vegetation. Day four, he makes the celestial bodies. He defines the festivals, days, and years. They are called sun, moon, and stars. You also have all the comets and everything else out there. Day five, he makes the fish and the birds. He blessed them and told them to multiply. He makes the land animals. And he also tells them to multiply. Day six, he makes the land animal, and he also makes the first man and woman in his image and likeness. He blessed them and told them to fill the land and conquer it. Day 7 in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. He blessed it. He ceases from all creative work. He blessed the Sabbath and declares it holy as a day of rest. That is creation week. Another age-old question is the age of the earth. AnsweringGenesis.org has very good evidence confirming a young earth. Here are 10 evidences that they present. Number one, there's very little sediment on the sea floor. There's bent rock layers. There's soft tissue and fossils. There's faint sun paradox. Rapidly decaying magnetic field, helium in radioactive rocks, carbon-14 in fossils, coals, and diamond, short-lived comets, very little salt in the sea, DNA in ancient bacteria. I encourage you to go to answeringgenesis.org and weigh the evidence. And I encourage you to seek God for wisdom in this area. We could be dealing with which came first, the chicken or the egg. I believe that God created the chicken first, and I believe that God created Adam and Chava with age. Who's to say God didn't create the earth with age? Whether young or old is irrelevant. The fact is, God is the creator, period. Amen. So much is covered in this week's reading. From the beginning, from God's creation up to the wicked generations leading to Noah. The Haftarah in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 to 21, talks about the intentional blindness and deafness towards Torah and God's redemption. The Brit Hadashah portion for this week in Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 to 21, talks about the end. God is the beginning and the end, and warns us to pay attention because he is coming soon. Amen. As I was praying, there was one word that was impressed upon my spirit, and that word is temptation. Adam and Chava were both tempted to sin. As a matter of fact, most, if not all, people in the Bible at some point were tempted. How many of you have ever been tempted? Raise your hand. Temptation is something that each of us face every day. Every day. Temptation is something that we battle on a daily basis. What is temptation? Temptation is a crucial moment in time when we have the choice to do what is right or to do what's wrong based solely on our choices. Temptation does not come from God. In James or Yaakov, chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, it says, "No one being tempted should say, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and God himself tempts no one. Rather, each person is being tempted whenever he is, or she, is being dragged off and enticed by the bait of his or her own desire." We must remember first and foremost that temptation is a tool of Hasatan against our lives. Hasatan is the great tempter. He is the one who tempts us in order to make us stumble and fall. He is the one who tempts us and causes us to compromise our testimonies as believers and or embarrass the name of Yeshua. Temptation is an ongoing battle of evil within our own lives. However, every temptation is an opportunity to do good. In other words, when we as believers understand temptation and overcome it, that temptation or that tempting moment in our lives can actually become a stepping stone towards spiritual maturity rather than a stumbling block into sin. The truth about temptation is this: temptation is as much an occasion to do the right thing as it is for us to do the wrong thing. The choice is ours. While Hasatan is using temptation as a weapon of mass destruction in our lives, God allows temptation in order to develop our spiritual walk. What God is doing is developing our character. Character development always involves a choice. Temptation provides that opportunity of choice for us every day when we have to choose between what is right and what is wrong, or when we choose whom we will follow. What God's word teaches us is that every time we overcome and defeat temptation, we become more and more like Yeshua. Amen. Today, we want to learn to deal with temptation by learning to understand temptation. In other words, we want to discover how temptation works in our lives and how to conquer it. Let's learn to understand Hasatan's pattern of temptation by looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is where it all began. At the first moment of temptation in the garden, there was a failure to conquer temptation. Today, let's learn from the mistakes of Adam and Hava in an effort to comprehend temptation. I want you to understand first and foremost today that Hasatan is actually very predictable. His patterns and strategy for tempting us has not changed since the garden. As we look at the pattern of temptation, we can see the same pattern in the life of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We can see it in the story of Achan, who hid the treasure beneath his tent, and so on and so forth. There's so many stories. Mainly, I want you to see how Hasatan uses this pattern of temptation in our own lives to cause us to stumble and fall. From this passage in chapter 3, we learn that temptation always follows a five-step process. The first step, deception. Chapter 3, verse 4. In John 8:44, Yeshua says that Hasatan, that he is a liar and the father of all lies. There is no truth in Hasatan. He cannot tell the truth. Hasatan always works by telling half-truths. What he tells you or plants in your mind always has a hint of truth in it, but in the end, it is perverted, immoral, and sinful. In a believer's heart and mind, you can read what God's word says about a certain decision or situation and how we should act. What Hasatan does is replace what we read in God's word with an all-out lie. God gave a very clear command in Genesis 2:17. You will surely die. Hasatan's response to Hava in reference to God's command in chapter 3, verse 4 is, you will not surely die. Hello? God said, you will die. Hasatan says, you will not die. Hasatan is saying to Hava, come on, Hava. You can't believe all that religious stuff. You're smarter, more enlightened than to listen to that. You will not die. In fact, God is robbing you of some fun. He knows you'll be wiser and can be your own God and make your own decisions. Hava, you don't even need God. You can make your own decisions. You can get away with it. No one will ever know. It is going to solve all your problems. Just try it once. After all, you're not hurting anyone. You know everyone else wants to take a bite of that forbidden fruit too. Just wait. If you take a bite, Adam will take a bite, and before long, you'll be the one in charge. Whoa. Is HaSatan deceiving you today? For some, he's telling you, hey, don't worry. You can quit doing that anytime you want to. You aren't addicted. Just try it once. It won't kill you. You'll not surely die. Everyone else is doing it. So it must be okay. They are doing it. Don't they look happy? Who is going to find out anyway? It is just a little thing. It's just one time. Come on, you deserve it. You deserve better. Don't let anyone tell you what to do or how to live your life. Ay, ay, ay. Some of you today, rather than listening to the voice of the Ruach HaKodesh in your life, you are listening to the deceptive lies of HaSatan. Let's move on to the second step. Doubt. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Notice how HaSatan's subtle strategy is to get Chava to doubt the validity of God's word. He does the same thing today in our lives. HaSatan wants you to doubt that God's word is true. He wants to make you think there are not moral absolutes in this life. He wants you to believe that everything is just relative and ethics are to be determined by your own wants and desires. HaSatan wants you to doubt today what God says about sin. Did God really say you will die? Is this really wrong, even in our modern day culture? Did God really mean you and not to do this? Does God really mean you when he said that we shouldn't do these things? Isn't the Bible just a little ancient or outdated for the 21st century? Surely you don't believe all that Bible stuff, do you? In Chava, there was that moment of doubt about God's word. There was that brief moment of speculation that maybe she was exempt from obeying God's word, and that for her there would be no consequences for disobeying. For just a moment, she doubted God, and she thought that she might be the one exception to the rule. Why? Because it was doubt. A seed of doubt was planted. Listen to the warning in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Watch out, brothers, so that there will not be any one of you an evil heart lacking trust, which could lead you to turn away from the living God. God forbid. So we had deception, we have doubt, and now the third one is desire. Chapter 3, verse 6. HaSatan identifies a desire in Chava, the tree, the fruit of the tree, knowledge, prideful power, and control over her own life. HaSatan is not all-knowing. However, he knows the desires of your life. He can easily identify those desires within you. It may be a sinful desire within you, like the desire to harm others, the desire to get revenge, or the desire to control. It may be a normal desire, like the desire to be loved, to find value, or to gain the attention of others. Temptation follows our own natural desires of disobedience. And he simply whispers in our ear or places in our minds a seemingly harmless little thought that makes us consider the possibilities of giving in to an evil desire or to fulfill a legitimate desire in a sinful or disobedient way. Hasatan whispers to us, just as he did to Hava in the garden, and he says, come on now, you deserve it. You should have it now. It will be exciting, it will be fun. It will be comforting, it will be exciting. It will make you feel better. It will make you happy. It will make you popular. It will make you successful. And here is the best part. No one will ever know. Where does temptation begin? Temptation does not begin outside of us. Temptation begins within us. If you did not have that internal desire, then the external temptation would not interest you in the least bit. Temptation always starts in the mind, not in your external circumstances or situations in life. Listen to what Yeshua said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. For from within, out of a person's heart, come forth wicked thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit. Indecency, envy, slander, arrogance, foolishness, all these wicked things come from within. And they make a person unclean. Hasatan's temptation strategy and the steps for temptation are evident. So we had deception, doubt, desire. Now we move on to the fourth one, disobedience. Chapter 3, verse 6, disobedience. None of us likes to think of ourselves as being disobedient, but we are. None of us likes to see ourselves as the defiant child, ignoring God our Father, living our own lives, doing our own things, and missing his warnings. But we are. The truth of the matter is that each of us has been born with a disobedient, rebellious spirit and nature toward God and those things that are good. You do not have to teach even the smallest child how to say no or how to disobey his or her parents. It comes naturally. What we learn in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 is that Hasatan is a lying, tempting serpent who talked to Hava and who talks to us today. And when he talked to Hava, where was Hava? Hava was standing near the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why was she standing near the tree? Because back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, look at what God had commanded Adam. Now God's command is that you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But where's Hava? She is standing near the tree. Why? The answer is simple. Disobedience. I wonder how many times she walked by the tree daily thinking to herself, why can't we eat of this tree? Why is this tree different from all other trees? Why would God put such restrictions on me? I just cannot understand what God is up to when he says, for me to stay away from this tree. When Hasatan finds her, she appears to have put herself in a situation that made Hasatan's temptation a lot more effective. Do you think Hasatan's temptation about eating from the tree would have been as effective had she been standing by the river or caring for the animals? No, Hasatan, the tempter, came to her at the point and moment of her brief disobedience. The same with David. David should have been leading his men into battle. Instead, where was he? He was where he wasn't supposed to be and doing what he wasn't supposed to be doing when he was tempted by Hasatan over Bathsheba. When we choose to disobey God, we are making ourselves the prey of Hasatan. We are allowing his temptation strategy to be effective in our lives. When we go to a certain place, put ourselves in various situations, hang around with certain people, or engage in a variety of different activities which are prone to godly disobedience, we have set ourselves up to be tempted, to be lured away, and our witness and testimony destroyed by Hasatan. It all began with simple disobedience. Certainly, Hava wouldn't fall to the strategy of Hasatan. After all, she walked with God on a daily basis in the garden. She had perfect communication with God. How could she ever fall to temptation? Yes, she did, and so can we. Hasatan even tried to tempt Yeshua in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When his disciples asked him, when his disciples asked him to pray, this is what Yeshua said. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 13, it's also found in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. He said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In Matthew 26, verse 41, and Mark chapter 14, verse 38, it says, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In the parable of the sower, Yeshua explained about the seed that fell on the rock. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, those on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root, who believe for a while, then fall away in time of temptation. How many can relate to that? It happens. In Luke chapter 22, verse 40, when he was at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you don't enter into temptation." Luke 22:46, and said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." In Yaakov chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him." In Revelation 3:10, it says, "Because you kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which is to come on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So, deception, doubt, desire, disobedience, and the next step, destruction. And this is found in chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Hasatan has deceived Hava into thinking that she would be the one exception to the rule and that she didn't need God. He caused her to doubt the absolute truth of God's word. He played on the desires of her heart and mind. He led her into disobedience. Now she sins. Please understand me when I say that the temptation was not the sin. Temptation is not the sin. Like I said at the beginning of the message, temptation is just as much an opportunity to do right as it is to do wrong, based on our own choices. However, when we choose to fall prey and give in to temptation, that is where sin comes in. That is how sin came into the world in the beginning. Hava ate from the tree. Hava shared a fruit with her husband, and he too ate from the tree. Sin. This is where some of us are today. Our lives are either being destroyed by sin, or we are being tempted to walk down a road that leads to destruction of our lives, our relationships, our influence, our testimony, and our witness for Yeshua. Isaiah 42:20 says, "You see much, but don't pay attention. You open your ears, but you don't listen." Here is the question: will you resist the temptation by the power of God? Will you stand firm for the Lord and say no to the strategy of Hasatan? Listen to some good news today about temptation. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, Adonai said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why so downcast? If you are doing what is good, shouldn't you hold your head high? And if you don't do what is good, sin is crouching at the door. It wants you, but you can rule over it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to to endure it. Amen. Will we be tempted? Yes, we will be tempted. How can we escape temptation and rule over it? The basic premise is that our thoughts affect our feelings, and our feelings affect how we act. When we follow Yeshua, He will guide the way. God asked some questions back then, and He's asking the same questions today. And Yeshua will most likely ask them on Judgment Day. In Genesis 3:9, it says, "Where are you?" In other words, how is our relationship with God? Where are we? Are we hiding? Or are we seeking Him? The second question is Genesis chapter 4:9. Where is your brother? In other words, do you really love your neighbor as yourself? Do you? Do we? Today, there may be some sinful habit that Hasatan continues to control us with. Won't you come today, confess it to the Lord, and allow Him to help you stop? The Lord put on my heart that there are some marriages out there that are on shaky grounds. If you're not married, this doesn't apply to you. Maybe Hasatan is telling you that marriage isn't working out, that you could do better. Maybe you're thinking that he doesn't love me, or she doesn't respect me, or I feel abandoned, or not listened to, or frequently provoked, used. I'm tired of putting up with it. He or she is so forgetful, egocentric, lazy, or not willing to put in mutual effort. Trust me, I've heard it all. It may take two to tango, but it only takes one to be a catalyst to start change. Remember, our thoughts affect our feelings, and our feelings affect how we act. Believe me, marriage takes a lot of work. There's going to be frustration, and there's going to be discouragement that goes with the territory. But if we change our thoughts, we can change how we feel and how we act. We may even be able to change the world, or at least improve our marriage. Being happily married has a lot more to do with knowing how to be happily married than who we're married to. Remember why you chose each other in the first place. 86% of the people who stay and work on their marriage are much happier later. Don't give up. Invite Yeshua to help build a strong marriage now. Now. I'm going to ask my wife to please come forward. If you're married, I want you to turn to your spouse. And I want you to say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I really messed up. I really messed up. I love you. I love you. I'm going to work to change my thoughts. To change my thoughts. Please be patient with me. Please be patient with me. Please forgive me. And if you're turning to your spouse right now, I want you to give your spouse, after you've said that, give your spouse a big kiss. A big kiss. I won't mind. Believe me, I won't mind one bit. I love you. Even if one marriage gets strengthened because of this message, then God has heard my prayers. We have too many divorces today. Reconciliation, that is God's will. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in God's eyes. Do we find favor in his eyes? Do we? Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Our definition of perfect is being flawless. God's definition of perfect is being righteous. Righteous. Are our words and deeds just in his eyes? Are we walking with God? If not, come and turn to him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and I'm also going to ask the prayer ministers to come forward. We're not perfect, but we can do our part. Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come, come.'" Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name. May this message not fall on deaf ears, but let it be received. Let seeds be sown. And take deep, deep roots. Let us come together as one. We are the bride. We need to get prepared. We need to stop the bickering and the fighting and move forward. God is coming back for one bride. Are we ready? Are we ready? Turn to Yeshua. He is the one who gives us the strength to move on. He is the one. If we change our thoughts, we can change how we feel and how we act. And the great news about that is that we are in the driver's seat. We can control or change what we think about, what we focus on, and what we desire. It starts here. It goes here, and then it goes here. Seek God first. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Prayer ministers, please come forward. Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.